Radio Broadcast, a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 1. We trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word. All right, I want to ask you to take your Bibles, if you would, please. And if you'd go with me to the book of Revelation, you'd probably be in the proper place. You and I are living in some exciting times, and we've been going through the book of Revelation. And if you've been with us for some time, you're going to think, man, is that all they ever preach on is the book of Revelation? Well, see, the way I do things is I do books of the Bible, which means if we're in Galatians, we're in there for a while. Okay, so we're basically going to conclude our study in the book of Revelation. And as I said earlier, if you would have been here in Sunday school, you would have gotten the backstory of the book of Daniel in chapter 9. And the 70 weeks of years prophecy, which really is the backdrop of all of Revelation. The book of Revelation is a book that is meant to be understood in the context of the entire Bible. If you go in there and you try to take one particular passage, it's like taking one tree in a forest and trying to define everything by that tree. You can't do that. You must have a good working knowledge of the entire Bible to understand the book of Revelation. If you have not had much teaching in the book of Revelation, hopefully this flyby of the book will be a help for you, because it will help you get your mind around what is said in the book, and then maybe you can go back and read it. If you sat down and read the book of Revelation without allowing yourself to get hitched in some little way, in some little area, you could probably read it in about a one-hour sitting. Just read it. Read it from beginning to end, and you'll be fine. Don't get caught up in all the little minutiae, because it can be a little tedious. But after today, I'm hoping that we will be able to say that we have a good working knowledge of the book of Revelation. It is a timely study for you and me, because the Lord Jesus is fixing to come and get us out of here. And so with that said, I want to give you a few things to think about. The book of Revelation is a book that is divinely outlined for us. The divine outline is in chapter 1 and verse 19. So if you look at verse 19 of chapter 1, you will see that the Lord Jesus himself gives us the divine outline. John is told, notice if you have a red letter Bible, in red letters here, by the Lord Jesus, he's told, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. That represents the outline of the entire book. The things which you've seen represents the things that have gone before verse 19. Verses 1 down to verse 18 are the things which he has seen. What did he see? He's on the Isle of Patmos, and he sees the Lord Jesus in his glory, as it were. First time we ever see him described with hair like wool, and his face outshining, and having on a long garment and so forth. He sees him in his glorified condition, which is pretty exciting in its own right. But when we look at this particular chapter, we see him revealed in two different ways. Verses 1 down to verse 8 reveal him as the Lord God Almighty, because after he sees the Lord Jesus, he is told in verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Isn't that amazing? Never in his earthly career did he go out so far as to say, I am the Almighty. That's awesome. And the closest he really came to that would have been perhaps when Thomas saw him in his glorified condition and he falls down on his knees and he says, my Lord and my God. And he does not say, don't say that. He says, you believe because you've seen. More blessed are those who believe having not seen. I am your Lord and your God. Now, that is huge, because you and I tend to want to bring Jesus down to a more manageable level, so we're not so intimidated. But I want you to know it's good to get your intimidation on now, because basically you're going to stand in his presence. 1 John in chapter 1 at the end, I think it's verse 28 and 29, it talks about how we want to stand when he comes in his presence with confidence and not with shame. So let's look at Jesus for who He is. He's the Almighty God. Chapter 1. And in verse 1 it says this. It says this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So He's revealing who He is. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's also the revelation He Himself, Jesus, has been given of the Father. He says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass. You see, this is a book of imminence. Jesus is coming. When He comes, it'll be breakneck speed. People will be blown away by the reality because they're going to have thought that it never could happen. Now, in our day of CGI, computer-generated interface or graphics that are out there, you and I see things that boggle the mind. If you watch a movie at all, you've probably seen a lot of that in our recent years. And all of that is the devil's way of inoculating you and me to the reality of what will literally come to pass. You know, you go in and you're scared to death and you come out in an hour and a half and you know, you get your Coke and you know, you gather your things and you walk out and it's like all of a sudden it's all good, you know, sunshiny day. And that's what the Bible calls strong wandering in the book of Thessalonians. The Bible says in the last days God's going to send strong delusion. The Greek word for delusion is the word plane. We get the word planet from it. Planets move. There's going to be a lot of wandering in people's minds. You're going to think that it's not real. He says these are things which shortly must come to pass. Verse 3 tells us that these are words of prophecy. So that lays to rest a lot of those people who like to put it in the history books and say, you know, this is historical truth. No, he says, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy. And notice, and keep those things which are written therein. And the Bible tells us in verse 5, he says, this is from Jesus, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. And look what he did for you and me. Verse 6, he has made us, not will make us. He has made us kings and priests unto God. If you were told you were going to be king, you were going to be a priest, would it not challenge your way of looking at yourself again? I mean, if tomorrow you knew you were going to be in charge of it all, you know, He's going to make us completely glorified. We're going to be complete and totally changed and transformed. But right now, we already have the position. We already have the document. We already have the birthright. We are made joint heirs with Jesus. And that's pretty awesome. The Bible says that He has made us kings and priests. Jesus makes it clear who He is. He's the Almighty, verse 8. In verse 11, He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And He says, what things you see, write in a book. Send it to the seven churches. And He enumerates those churches. And He says, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. The significance of verse 13 is it shows us not only that Jesus is Almighty God, but also that Jesus is our high priest. He's arrayed in priestly garments here, and He's by a candlestick. Seven different branches of this candlestick representing the seven churches, He's going to tell us. But in the Old Testament, as I said, if you have a good working knowledge of the whole Bible, you would realize in the Old Testament they had a candlestick in the temple inside the holy place, not the most holy, but the holy place that illuminated that room for the service of the priests when they would go in there. And this had to be continually tended to. And so Jesus is not only wearing priestly garments, He's exercising priestly dominion because He's walking in the midst of the candlesticks. Another thing to recognize is when the Old Testament talked about the Old Testament temple, you know, the Ark of the Covenant and the holy place and all that, the book of Hebrews makes it clear all of those things were shadows of the true in heaven. In other words, there is a throne where God sits in the midst of cherubim. You see them in Isaiah chapter 6, where the Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, seated upon a throne. The glory of His train filled the temple, and there were angels, seraphim, standing in front of Him with six wings, two covering their faces, two covering their feet, and with two they flew. That is the picture of the Ark of the Covenant in its image that was built under Moses' directives. And so when He's here, He's showing us now, for the first time, A glimpse of the true. What were those candlesticks in the Old Testament? Well, here we get a clear view of them, as we will see. The Bible says he has hair like wool, feet like burnished brass in verse 15, and in his right hand he has seven stars. He has a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, and his countenance shone like the sun. Remember the transfiguration? This is Jesus in his glorified state. What is he doing? He is standing in the presence of the Father, and he's interceding for us day in and day out. Isn't that good to know? Aren't you glad he's there, standing for you? You know what? He loves you. He loves you even when you don't. You know, 1 John, I think it's chapter 4, says, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. But if our hearts do not condemn us because we're behaving ourselves, then what? Then the Bible says we have confidence with God. And you'll be on prayer ground. When you're not on prayer ground, it's probably because you don't have confidence with God. And there's probably some self-condemnation going on. From God's vantage point, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. So that's cool, because Jesus is constantly interceding for us. So these are the things which John has seen. He says to him in verse 19, write the things which you've seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Well, what are the things which are? Well, that's in chapters 2 and 3. At the end of chapter 1, it says, the mystery of the stars, which you saw in my right hand, and of the seven golden candlesticks. Well, the seven stars are the seven angels or ministers of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches. So this is the things that are. There are seven churches. These seven churches are representative for us of the continuum that will be laid out throughout the church age. Now, this is hard to get our minds around at first sight, because we may not know how God works. But do you know, if you go back to Daniel in chapter 9, you see God giving a layout of the history, or the prophetic history. Okay, it's history in God's view, but he says this is what's going to happen. It tells us exactly what Israel can expect for Israel to experience. Tells us 70 weeks of years are determined for your people Israel. The Messiah is going to be cut off. He's going to come back. He's going to fix everything. And he tells us the entire unfolding of Israel's history, because Daniel was praying and saying, dear God, what are we going to do? We are so ill-equipped to deal with the things you've got in store for us, when he realized they were going to go back to their homeland, which at that point was laying in ruins. So what I'm saying is this: God gave them the outline of what their history was going to be. Guess what? He did that for you and me as the church. He gives us the outline. What's the church going to be like? Now, may I say to you, as we look at these seven churches briefly, you need to realize that not only is there a continuous reality contained here. In other words, these are chronologically periods of the church that are going to follow one after the other. But also, they are a contemporary reality. In other words, every season of the church has some churches that are in revival, and some churches that are in apostasy, and some churches that are being persecuted. Every era has that. But this book is a book of prophecy, and he's giving us a chronological reality that the church will experience. And so here I say to you, we have the seven churches. The seven churches' names are revelatory gems for us to look at. The church at Ephesus is a church that was the apostolic church. In other words, the first church born on Pentecost in that first century. And it had all those apostles, had all the truth, and had all the power of the truth, but it also had a lot of people coming against them with error, trying to infiltrate the church right out of the gate. It was a desirable church, but the church of Ephesus lost its first love. And most of these churches have a commendation and then a correction that God admonishes them to take. And so just let me say that the first church, apostolic, it was a desirable church, but its correction was, you need to remember your first love. If I preached a message on the first several verses here just on Ephesus, some of you would need to know, you need to go back and find your first love.
Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. And I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies. And we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.